So again, thank you for coming out tonight. We're going to dig into Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And I'm going to make an attempt to get through the whole chapter. An attempt. So if I don't throw any tomatoes or stones or anything like that. Donuts, nothing like that. Some of you out there don't have to be concerned about you throwing food. We know where that's going to go. So let's dig in. Father, thank you for this time again that you've allowed us. And I pray that first of all, that worship went up to you, Father, as a sweet incense. And that my sisters and my brothers, that their hearts and ears will be open tonight. And we would be able to let go of the cares of the day and just focus on what you have for us here and now. We know, Father, that we long to hear from you. And we know that you're always willing to send a message, Father, or send a messenger. We just pray that you would have your way in this place tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Ezekiel 14. 1 through 23 is where we're going to get to. In these verses, Ezekiel will call the elders of Israel to repent. They have ears but cannot hear or will not hear. And they have eyes but cannot see or will not see. Repent and turn to God will be Ezekiel's message throughout this chapter and beyond. Verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And these elders came to Ezekiel and pretended they want to listen to the prophet, but they were way off. They were pious. And God reveals to Ezekiel, the prophet, that these men are insincere. And that word insincere, the word that we typically use would be sincere. What sincere means, biblically speaking, is back in days of old, when the people that used to make the pottery, the vessels, the urns, the whatever it was out of clay, when they got cracked or damaged, they wanted to sell them anyway. So what they would do, they would take wax and put it over that crack and then repaint it. Now, and you may not ever know that there's wax. There's only two ways it's going to be revealed. One way is through light, and another way is through heat. So if you've got wax on that vessel, the light is going to expose it. The light is going to shine through. And if you submit that to any source of heat, the wax is going to melt. So that will be exposed. So the lesson for us is let's be sincere. Let's be honest. Let's be open. Let's be transparent, in a sense, because at some point, we're going to be exposed to the light. And from the same one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the light, life, the light, however you want to look at that. And also, when we're in the furnace or near the furnace, and then all of a sudden that starts to melt. Now, your true person is going to come through. You can only fake it for so long. You can only pretend that you have a concern for Jesus for so long. God reveals to the prophet Ezekiel that these men were insincere, and Ezekiel saw through their facade and indicted them for determined to pursue the evil way and defy God's will. That's like coming to church with a big Bible under your arm, having no intentions of serving the Lord. Pretending you want to serve the Lord, but your heart is not committed to the cause. That's being a hypocrite. That's what the word of God says, being a hypocrite. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be that. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 3, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them? And this is the question. And these men said they had not made idols. And this was true. They had not made idols. But the Lord says, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. And you may not have that statue or that those items that we worship, even money. You may not have that, but it's still here. You set these idols up in your heart. So just because they aren't visible to you and everyone else, you know that you've got idols in your heart. And there are things that we do that we know don't edify the Lord. Every single person in this room, and I'm not saying you're hopeless or doomed in any way. I'm just saying that this is one of the downsides of being wrapped in flesh. These things are going to happen. And as it says in Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know what you're capable of. I don't even know what I'm capable of. And I could condemn this person for being whatever. And just by the grace of God, that could be me. So it's something that we have to be concerned about. We have to be careful with. Samson pretended to be God's man. And the Spirit of the Lord did come upon him at times. But there came a day when Samson went out and did not realize the Spirit had departed from him. If you've ever had an opportunity to read the Judges, starting at Judges 13, you kind of know this account of Samson and all the things that he subjected him to. God gave him three things, just three, that I want you to stay away from. You're a Nazirite. Don't cut your hair. Don't eat from anything dead. And don't mess around in the vineyard. Now, there were other things that the Lord had warned him about all these women. But that wasn't one of the things that he originally spoke to him about. It's just those three things. But there was much more. Samson went out, and he did not realize the Spirit had departed from him. He kept playing with sin and pretending to be a person of God. You cannot pretend to be a person of God. There's no such thing. Because as with the insincerity, you are going to be exposed. It's just a matter of time. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. You will be exposed. Regardless of how we look at it, he knows how you're living, and he will correct you. How many of us are playing church today and pretending to be led by the Holy Spirit, but our hearts are far from the Lord? We are torn with sin and thinking that we are getting away with it. Judgment is coming. It has to happen. God will always judge phony religion. Always. He has to. He can't look upon sin. So at some point, he's either going to turn you over to that reprobate mind, or he's just going to take you out. And he can do that. And he will do that. These elders were put up a false front, but they actually had idols in their hearts. The Lord told Ezekiel that these men are phonies. They smile in your face, but are willing to put a knife in your back. That's the kind of friends that he was surrounded by. And when we think of that, friends like that, we think of our brother Job. You know, how dare he call them friends? But because he had a heart for the Lord and he knew the Lord was with him, he could do that. For some of us, that's very difficult. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. And these men had a great number of idols. We, some of us, maybe not great numbers, but even if you got that one, it can destroy you. What is the idol in your life? I pray, as always, that we would self-examine. What is it that's causing me to stumble? What do I have in my life? And the thing is, folks, it can be, there's a vast number of things, some of the things that we don't even think about. Some of the things that we're doing because we've become accustomed to it. It's become habit. This is just part of what I do. This is part of who I am. I'm just being human. And yeah, we are. And therein lies the problem. You know, we go with the natural things that are in our lives, but we need to gravitate towards the supernatural. We need to gravitate towards the thing of God. And again, we all got something in our lives that we're holding on to that we shouldn't, that we don't have to, yet we choose to. What are you holding on to? What am I holding on to? I know mine. Do you know yours? Will you recognize yours? And when the Lord is calling these men to repent, he's also calling us to do likewise. Repent. And I've had several conversations with some of you about some of the things that we struggle with, but we don't have to. Some of the things that causes anxiety, some of the things that causes depression, yet we hold on to them. Let it go. I can't. Now, the word can't in this context means impossible. But the word of God says all things are possible. So no matter what you're struggling with, no matter the things that you're surrounded by that seem to have you entrapped, you can let go. Everybody in here has come from somewhere, had come from that darkness to the marvelous light. Everybody. Don't know some of you personally, but I can rest assured that you came from some darkness and you saw a better way. And I pray to God that you utilize free will to come to Jesus. And even tonight, if there's some who don't know them, know Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, tonight would be a good night to know it. So moving on. I'll reread 4. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his sins. God says he will judge these men. They receive no verbal answer to the question that they ask, but an answer from the Lord in the action of judgment. God will judge. He calls them hypocrites. He uses this word more than anyone. Whenever a church or an individual departs from the truth, God will judge. When we speak of forgiveness and it's just lip service, God will judge. When we set ourselves up as the standard for judging others, God will judge. When we resort to do as I say, not as I do attitude, God will judge. He will. Verse 5, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart because they are all estranged from me by their idols. And God sees this. God knows this. And we all have those tendencies to build up idols. And I continue to use the example of you know, back in Ezekiel, earlier chapter, where God brought in these men to stem the tide of idolatry. He brought in 70 men, including priests and chief priests. And these men end up setting up their own little den of iniquity. So my point in that is the fact that no matter who you are, no matter what you are, no matter where you are, no matter how much you think you're grounded, you, being in the flesh, are susceptible to doing these things. Wickedness. But he was a pastor, okay? Which means what? And again, not belating that title, that position, but again, they're humankind. They're susceptible to that. And no matter how grounded you are, the enemy of your soul knows what it takes to bring you in. And if I were a fisherman, I could use some examples that some of you might know, but I'm not. But I think the lure. What is the lure? What is going to cause you to allow yourself to be pulled in? What is it that's going to get your attention? What do I have to put on that hook for you to, as a bait for you to take it? You know that. And I won't say if there's something, there is something. So Lord, take it away. Take it away. And if you're willing, sincere, he will take it away. I'm a witness. And some of you are as well. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. God has said these men are phonies, not genuine, not sincere, having idols in their hearts, sin in their hearts. There are people in this building today who like to live in sin, like to taste the fruits of sin. This old nature we have is bad, but God says, repent, come to me. He is gracious to Israel. He has given them an opportunity to become genuine, but they will not. He is gracious to us. He's given us an opportunity to come to him. Some of us are not. We're putting on a good face. We're actors. We're wearing the mask. I'm good. I'm bad. I'm happy. I'm sad. You're not who you're fooling. You're not fooling yourself. You're not fooling the Lord. Be honest. Be sincere. Verse 7, for anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Verse 8, I will set myself against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And the Lord's punishment was similar to the warnings to the people in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Leviticus 20, verse 3, and 5 to 6 says, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Verse 6, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits who prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. And some of you who really don't understand God's heart, that may sound harsh. It sounds harsh if we do understand his heart, but he has to do this. You're put in a position where he has to judge. If you're going to continue to live in sin, you've got to keep in mind there are consequences, negative consequences to that. And if you're going to choose to live that way, you got to keep in mind, our God is a loving God. He blesses us because he's loving. And he chastises us, chastens us because he's loving. It's the same God. It's the same heart. We have to take responsibilities by saying, you know, but I'm a good person. Why would the Lord cause me to go through this? But I challenge you to ask yourself, what is a good person? What does a good person do or not do? And it also says that every person is right in their own eyes. And I'm thinking, I'm doing the right things. I don't, you know, I'm not a bad person. I don't hurt people. I don't do bad things. So why can't the Lord just accept that? We have to keep in mind he goes beyond our words. He goes beyond our actions, and he reads our hearts. So he knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what causes you to rise up. He knows what causes you to fall down, and he deals with you accordingly. So the Lord knows that, and the key word here is sovereign. He's a sovereign God. He even allows the rain to fall on the ones who just don't honor him. And if the prophet, and the other one here is Deuteronomy 28, 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. That doesn't sound really pleasant to me, personally. You know, I don't want scabs. I don't want tumors. I don't want the itch that cannot be healed. I don't want any of these things. But these are the negative consequences that you can perhaps receive. Again, you made a choice. And this is the direction that I decided to go in, and he has to judge. Verse 9, And if the prophet is induced to speak in anything I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. He will take you out of the equation here. You or anyone else that does it. He honors those who honor him. If you're not honoring the Lord, then you made a decision that you're not one of his. You choose not to be one of his. And if he sees the need, he will eliminate you. When one willfully rejects God's word, God places a cloud of darkness or permits it to continue, hiding the truth so that that person is deceived by his own self-will. He will do that. You talk about deceived or deception. And what I found over the years, that the problem with deception is you don't know that you're being deceived until after the fact. Why did I know this? You know, I should have followed my gut. Something told me to not go in that direction. What is that something? What is that gut feeling? What is that thing in you that says, don't do that? What is that? You make that determination. You ask yourself, I just should have followed my heart. Well, you didn't. And sometimes there's consequences. And sometimes you do, and there's positive consequences. But again, you have the opportunity to decide at any given moment, day by day, step by step, moment by moment. You're making that decision. Who are you going to follow? When one willfully rejects God, God's placed that cloud of darkness, and we're deceived by his own. When people refuse the truth, he lets them seek their own reasoning and gives them over to falsehood. You want to believe that lie? You want to believe that man or that woman that's making these promises to you? Go ahead. Cast your vote. You may end up regretting it. But I've got to clarify that. Trust him. Even though it may look dim, and somebody said tonight, you know, only choice we got is a choice of two evils. And he made reference that he could go over to Cam's Pizza and find two better candidates than the ones that are running. There was no debate. There was no argument. There was no disagreement. Because that's basically how I feel. But again, trusting the Lord, he's going to put in who he wants in. And if you go back to some of the books, you will see where there was this ebb and flow of the Holy Spirit. There was this king who was evil, there was king who was good, and it was ebbing and flowing all the way through. So the Lord's still doing that today. Now, the part that we should be concerned about is when they were saying, well, we want this man to rule over us. And he gave it to him. He will give you what you want, or what you think you want. He will give it to you. Say, how do you like me now? He will do that. Seen it. And they, verse 10, and they shall bear this their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired. These men that are asking these questions, the punishment is going to be there for them. 11, that the house of Israel may long astray from me, nor be profane anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. The word of verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and he just keeps on encouraging us, encouraging them, but it gets to the point where your heart has become so hardened until you don't want to hear it. Verse 13, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off his supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Yeah, but brother, this is the good old U.S. of A. I mean, we got farmers that are taking care of us, so our bread's going to continue to come in. Our drinks, our water is going to continue to come in. Let me enlighten you folks. Ma and Pa Kettle no longer have their initials on the deed. Those farms that we take for granted, those food sources that we take for granted, are not what we used to be, are not what we think they are. You have individuals, if we would look at them the wrong way, they could say, okay, that's it. No more bread for you. It's a sobering thought, but it's realistic. How we just take too much for granted. For those of us who are older, it's been consistent. Oh, we know we're going to get food. We know we're going to get water. We know we're going to get all these things. And we're at a time now where we can't take it for granted. The deeds of those lands are offshore now. And they can control it if they choose to. Don't take anything for granted except the goodness of God. God says to Ezekiel, this city is a rebellious city which has continued to rebel against me. I have given them an opportunity to return to me, and they will not. And I'm going to paraphrase, this nation is a rebellious nation which has continually rebelled against me. I have given them an opportunity to return to me, and they will not. And, you know, a wise man once made a statement that it's not a matter of do and don't. It's a matter of will and won't. You have a choice. You have a choice to choose which way you're going to go. You have a choice to say whether you're going to follow the Lord. And I just caution you to be aware when he's calling us to repentance, that if we're given that choice, but he's not going to take away the ability for you to make a choice. He's always, 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 okay, that's the way you want to go. Go ahead. But I want to let you know that you've been warned. I've called you to repentance, and you say, no thanks, I'm good. He's going to let you go. The false prophets are telling the people, God will spare Jerusalem. It is his city. He loves it. He says his eye is there. They could quote an abundance of scripture about it. These prophets are wrong. And God is saying that Jerusalem is to be judged. But aren't these your people? Yeah. That's why I have to judge them. Aren't we your people? Yes. That's why I have to judge you. But don't you love us? Yeah. That's why I have to judge you. And we just lose track of what that means. Too many of us are so familiar with the world's definition of love until we think the Lord that we know only does good things, at least from our perspective. But he also demands a reverent awe, demands it. And if we don't, again, if we don't honor him, he will not honor us. It is possible to quote an isolated scripture or two to support false doctrine today, and some of us do it often. We shouldn't take a verse here and there. We must look at the whole picture presented in scripture. When we do, we'll not be able to support false theories. There's so many of us now, and I'm going to make reference to the church. You know, I do have a concern for those outside, but those reference to the church that we're buying into too many lies. Some of us have spent 80% of our time on social media and 20% of the time reading the word. Those numbers can be skewed, but just making a point here. And then too often we get in these conversations about things that we see, things that we hear, and it causes you to wonder, what is real? What is the truth? So in the word, how has he taught us to know the truth? He has taught us, in order to know the truth, you got to dig into the genuine article. You can't know what's false if you don't know what's true. You can't. Be careful, because we have people out there now and technology out there now that will cause us to believe everything. And for those of you who watch the news, listen to the news, you know what's going on. They can make you believe, or at least try to make you believe anything they want. Some people are buying it. Some people have bought the lie. And it can be very scary because we look at those as a single individual, a single group. We got to bear in mind that there's a multitude of people who believe this stuff. There's people who are not sleeping at night because their anxiety and fear. Well, why don't you just let it go? Why don't you just turn that off and go entertain yourself reading the word or something else, fellowshipping with somebody? I can't. I can't turn it off. I'm addicted. And I'm as I talk to more and more of the people in the church specifically, I realize I'm starting to understand more and more the meaning of the word addiction. Because some of the things I didn't recognize as an addiction until I started watching some people in my life that can't take the phone out of their hand. And it came to me like, wait a minute, this person can't help it. This person can't help but turn on, I don't know, I hear the term CNN and Fox, I don't know what that means, but from what I hear, it's not good. And you're allowing yourself to be drawn in by these things and going back to that word, deception. We can make anything look like it's real now. Anything. I don't care what it is. And they're doing it. They're using it. They're using it. They're with some of them, the idea is to dumb down, I'm going to say, this country. And there's so many who are falling for it until it seems to be happening. I don't want you to think for yourself anymore. I want you to trust us. Believe us. Vote for me and I'll set you free. I want you to believe us. And there's some who says, okay, all right. If it requires me not having to think, I'll take it. They're out there, friends. They're out there. And some of you know about it. Fourteen. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. What do you mean, Lord? These three Old Testament heroes exhibited power and intercession on behalf of others. But if they were there praying honestly, they would have only been able to deliver themselves. These are the people, three out of many, who just taught the word. They encourage groups, they encourage nations, they encourage individuals. Yet, if they had been there at this time, they would have been to no effect. Genesis 15 and Jeremiah 5 provide rare exceptions to the principle that one person's righteousness is no protection for others. And they just let us know that if there are people who are going to listen to you and there are people who will not, and we need to exercise wisdom and discernment of when we get into these long debates about what we think versus what you think. Been there, done that, and the Lord has convicted my heart. Richard, you know, you stood there, you debated the law and grace with that person for an hour and a half. At the end of that time period, what changed? Well, nothing. So, vanity. And I won't say a waste, but it's just that when we do that, we got to be so careful. And I'm speaking from experience. I'm not saying because it happened to Richard, but I'm saying because there are people that are like that. There are people that are going to stand there and debate with you about things that are in the Word of God. And they're never going to show you how to support that in Scripture. And so many examples I could give, but in the interest of time, I will not. The people in Noah's day did not listen to him, and the people of Jerusalem would not have listened to him had he been there. Noah was constantly sending the message, constantly, but he would have been of no effect if he had been in Jerusalem at that time. They wouldn't have listened to Daniel, although the Babylonians eventually listened because they knew Daniel was God's man. And again, that's no guarantee. Just because you are a person of God, there's no guarantee that they're going to listen. And we need to recognize that. Am I standing here based on what Scripture says? Who's crazier, the fool or the fool of the person who follows the fool? Who's crazier? Which one is crazier? Those are the kind of questions we have to ask ourselves. The Lord said the Israelites would not have listened to Noah, Daniel, or Job. And there are some who are not willing to listen to us even to this day. 15, if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast. 16, even though these three men were in it, as I live, said the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. 17, or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it. And God said that he intends to bring a sword upon the land. He is going to allow Nebuchadnezzar into the land, and he will destroy it. God always has a plan. He doesn't do anything by impulse. Always has a plan. And even in this case, we knew, those who read the word know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It had to be. Well, God could have done that another way. Okay. Perhaps. But this is how he decided to do it. Verse 18. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, said the Lord, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only themselves. And again, how strong do you have to be to encourage someone to seek the Lord? How dedicated to the cause do you have to be in order to get someone to see, to understand? All I can say is we have to be very, very conscious of how we go about it. That friend or that family, that coworker or that neighbor, they're going to see your life before they hear your words. We can talk all we want. We all of us are good at lip service. But they're looking, they're watching you. And when I mentioned earlier about the do as I say, don't as I do, that's just an example of that. You're a secret agent Christian, which technically is no such thing as that. And now you're going through your work group. So what do you know about Mary? I don't know anything about her. Did you know she was a Christian? Well, I never knew that. She blended right in with the sinner saints. What do you know about Paul? Well, he's just one of the boys. There was no distinction between you and those other people around you. God can't honor that. He called us to be light. He called us to be salt. Self-examine. Are you light? Are you salt? God knows. Daniel saved a couple of empires, but if he had been in the city, he could not have helped them at all. That is the reason God got Daniel out of Jerusalem. God's people wouldn't hear him, but eventually an old pagan king listened to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar eventually listened to him because Daniel proved himself as a child of God. Daniel didn't just talk it or just walk it. He actually lived it. And Nebuchadnezzar saw that and he eventually listened to him. Daniel took a stand for what he believed in or what he didn't believe in. And that's what the Lord is calling us to. 21, for thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence to cut off men and beasts from it. God promised four means of judgment. First one was famine. Again, some of us haven't had an opportunity to see that because we compare it to what's going on in third world countries, so we don't consider ourselves being subjected to that. It could just be one day that you go to, and we've all experienced it during the COVID era. You go to the store and where's the goods? There's nothing here. And you don't even want to imagine what it would be like if that was an indeterminate amount of time. We felt in our hearts, I can't say we knew, that at some point those shelves are going to be stocked again. And they were. But it's going to come a time when we're not so sure the shelves are going to be restocked. Again, folks, this is not to cause you to feel doomed. This is not to cause you to feel defeated. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. God promised famine. He promised ravages by wild beasts. What do we consider a wild beast? What do you consider a wild beast? We think of buffalo and bison and whatever, elks. That wild beast is sometimes in human form, running around our cities, shooting people for sport, robbing, killing. Wild beasts, perhaps. The sword, we understand that. We understand what that means, that the Lord is that double-edged sword, so he can cut either way, and he will cut you off from the things that you think you need to survive outside of him. His word says, I will have no other God before me. None. Do you believe that? Are you living that? Or are you challenging that? Well, this is only a small thing. It's not a big deal. You know, everybody's got a statue of Mary in their backyard. So what's the worst that can happen there? And then he talks about pestilence. Pestilence. Insects. Vermin. Some of the same animals that he's put here for us to enjoy. Now we're a food source for them. If you're in the wrong situation. Pestilence, insects primarily. 22. Yet behold, there should be left in it a remnant who will be brought out. And bear in mind that God always has a remnant. Always. There's never a time when he doesn't. So just be aware of the fact that, are you a part of that remnant? He's taken some claws and sewn them together with the cords of love. He's done that. And he's asking you, do you see yourself as a remnant? Do you see yourself in that piece of cloth? Can you see yourself? If you can't, then you might want to consider repentance. You might want to consider turning away from the things that are drawing us away from him. Bearing in mind that his word says he's a jealous God. And we all understand that word. What does it mean to be jealous? I want nothing but that. That's what he wants us to be. I want nothing but him. I want nothing but her. That's jealousy. That's his attitude towards us. I want you to be jealous of me. You shall put no other God before me. But God, everybody does this. Everybody likes money. Does that make it okay? And money in itself is not the issue. If you read the word closely, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. The love of it. Because we're willing to put anything before that. If I can gain access to something or someone by utilizing that particular idol, I will. That's us. And we can't see that because it's so common. So common because we've been doing it for so long. And we look around and all our friends are doing it. So it can't be that bad. It is. It is. And anything that you have put before him, anything, For those of you out there who believe in exercise, if that's a priority over spending time with him and in his word, he'll just make all that stuff just turn into flab. If you're the one that idolizes a person, whether it be family, friend, or somebody on the televisor, he can take that away from you. And some of us are addicted to food. He can take that away. All of a sudden, those things that we think that we gotta have, everything's gotta be sugar laden. He would give us a bad taste for it. No matter what it is, folks, no matter what, you will have no other idols. And if you can just try to imagine what the possibilities are, you couldn't because there's 8 million different things that we could be addicted to. 8 billion to be exact. 8 billion things that we can be addicted to. What is your idol? What are you putting before him? Well, I would rather just sit there and watch a movie than read the word anytime. God help. I would just sit there and peruse the news, what's going on in the world, rather than spend time in the word. Have at it, my friend. Can't be that bad. I'm not hurting anybody. Okay, says you. Yet behold, there shall be a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. If God would do this to his people, are we any safer from his wrath? Verse 23. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. But God had no reason to wipe out that nation. He had no reason to wipe out the Amalekites. Yes, he did. Although it didn't work out quite that way. Because even though this nation was sent in to wipe out this other nation, they saved the good stuff. Oh, that would be a waste to get rid of that. Let's just hold on to this. Oh, this could be more valuable in days to come. The Lord said everything should be wiped out. They didn't honor that. And that's how we are. Brother, you got sin in your heart. You got sin in your home. Okay, I'll get rid of that, that, and that. I'm going to keep this because this is... My grandmother gave it to me. My grandmother gave me this idol. And because it came from grandmother, you would never look at it as an idol. But those are the things that we have to be concerned about. Self-examination will reveal that. Be prayerful about everything. Lord, what would you have me to dispel from my life? He will tell you. He will tell you. I was asked last week actually about, how do you know? I hear you say that the Holy Spirit spoke to you and asked you to do this and not do that. How do you know when it's the Holy Spirit? How do you know when you're in a crowd of people and your mother says, your mother calls you? How do you know that's her voice? You're familiar with it. You spent time with her. You spent time with your dad, so you know his voice when he calls you. That's how you know what the Holy Spirit is saying. He's speaking to everyone. Well, he's never spoken to me. Yes, he has. The problem is the noise is so loud. The volume is so high until we can't hear that still small voice. So sometime he has to come in and get our attention in other ways. Lord, you could have done that in a different way. You could have done that in a softer, easier way. I tried. But you couldn't hear me. You're so entertained by the things of the world. You're so intrigued by all these things that are going around. You refuse to hear my voice. And even if you do hear my voice, The world is offering you something that's shinier, bigger, faster, better, more colorful. And going back to Genesis, there are three things that are going to deter you from listening to him. And the one I'm going to mention for most of us, lust of the eye. You can't leave out the pride of life. But these are things that prevent us from hearing him. So he's always speaking to you. He's always directing you. Always pointing you in the right direction. And they will come, 23 again, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause. Well, God didn't have a real good reason to do that. Yeah, he did. And I have done it, says the Lord God. An ungodly Jerusalem remnant brought us captives to join exiled Jews in Babylon were to be very wicked. Well, they were good people. Okay, who's judging? Exiles already there, repulsed by this evil, were to realize God's justness in his severe judgment on Jerusalem. But God, they're good people. But they worship idols. And they worship them in abundance. So he has to do something. Last statement. God is permitting his word to go out to the world by many means. He is allowing the word to reach groups of people that we Christians have given up on. God is going to let people hear the word who are willing to listen to him. Are you willing to listen? Or are you going to continue to play church? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, as for me and our church, we would choose the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time that you've set aside just for us. And I pray, Father, that if I've said even one word that discouraged my brother or my sister, Father, I pray that you would just eliminate that right now, Father. On the other hand, if I've even thrown out one nugget that caused them to think, that caused them to realize that we need you even more, Father. We need thee every hour. I thank you for that, Father. And I just pray now that that your word was encouraging to each and every one of us. And I pray, Father, that you would just continue to work our hearts, Father. We are stubborn, stick-necked people, Father. And we only want what's in our best interest. But your word says we should live, we should express joy. Jesus, others, and then you in that order. So I'm thankful for what you've done. I'm thankful for what you're doing. I'm thankful for what you're going to do in our lives, in the lives of those that we love, Father. And if there's anyone here tonight, either here in person or out in cyberland, Father, I pray that they come to you asking, what must I do to be saved? And that tonight would be that night of salvation, Father, that none will perish, but everyone will get to know you as the Lord and Savior. Not just in words, not just in deeds, not just in works, but a true personal relationship with you, Father. Knowing you face to face, hearing your voice, honoring your will, your way, and your word. So we give you thanks for all that you've done. May we continue to open our hearts, Father, to receive even more of you. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, folks, for coming out.